Yes, he was crippled, and David invited him to come and eat at his table. What was so unique about this is David was the king that came after Saul, so in the line of succession, who normally is going to be king after Saul is going to be one of his descendants. And so Saul's descendants at the beginning of David's reign are at war with David, and he kind of ends all this by making a special effort to be kind to whoever is remaining in Saul's family, Jonathan's family, and he brings Mephibosheth into the palace and takes care of him. Okay. Thank you. I'm really happy with you that you're keeping up with the Bible reading. Keep it up. If you're way behind and you're discouraged, just start at the beginning of 2 Samuel and go from there, or in the middle, and just pick it up and go on. That's fine. You don't have to catch up everything you missed and make it a time of fun for your family. Okay, this morning, I want to just talk for just a few minutes out of Luke chapter 9, out of the first few verses there. I don't have a lot to say on these because they speak for themselves, but what I do have to say, I think it's one of the most fundamental things we can understand out of the Gospels. So I hope that we can tie up all of the things surrounding these statements so that you can get the significance of what is said in these first basically 10 or 11 verses of Luke chapter 9. We just finished out of Luke chapter 8 with a string of pretty amazing miracles that Jesus did. And so in the first verse of chapter 9, it starts out, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach." The word there means to declare or to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. "And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staffs nor bags nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them." So they departed and went out through the towns, preaching the gospel. The word there is evangelizing. Preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. In Mark 6, it talks about this same incident. And so in Mark 6, it says, "They went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." Okay, verse 10. "And the apostles, when they had returned," I skipped the section, so I wanted to piece these two together. So verse 10. "The apostles, when they had returned, told him what they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to a city called Bethsaida." And in Mark 6 it says, they told Jesus all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And again in Mark 6 it says, Jesus said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while." Okay, back to Luke 9, verse 11. "But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions. For we are in a deserted place here.' But he," Jesus, "said to them, 'You give them something to eat.'" I'm going to stop there because the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is not my subject for today. It's the other part, and the whole subject of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 warrants another talk altogether. I want to go back to the beginning of this, and it says Jesus called together the 12, and he gives them power an authority, and he sends them out, but he doesn't go with them. Right? He gives them power and authority, and he says, you guys go on out to the surrounding villages and then come back. He gives them power and authority over what? All demons. In Matthew 10, it says, unclean spirits to cast them out. He gives them authority over all demons. He gives them authority to cure diseases. In Matthew 10, it says, to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. And then he sends them out to, the word that is translated preach, the word carries the sense of to declare, to go as a messenger who has been given a message, and he's calling in the street, he's declaring, he's proclaiming something. To declare or proclaim the kingdom of God. And to heal the sick. In Matthew 10, it says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. This is one of those verses that you read it and you kind of think, It's very profound in its meaning. He gave them authority over all demons. He gave them authority to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. Let me ask you something. Is this commissioning and sending out, is it different than the Great Commission that we always call the Great Commission at the end when Jesus left? When he left and he sent the disciples to go? Is he telling them to do different things? Or are these two basically the same? Jesus was discipling his followers, discipling them to act like him, so that when he left, he could leave his disciples to do what he was doing. So he was sort of training them, discipling them. This is what when a disciple is perfectly trained, they are like their master. He was discipling them, training them to do what he was doing. And in this first sending out, I think it's no different, really. The mission is no different than at the end. And I think the scripture strongly supports this. In Matthew 28, Jesus tells him, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, so go and make disciples of all nations. In John 20, as the Father sent me, I also send you. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, I have been given all authority, so you go. In Luke 9, it says, he gave them authority and sent them. Ephesians chapter, the beginning of chapter 2, the end of chapter 1, makes this critical connection between what authority Jesus has been given and what authority we have, what our place in that is. And so when you see in Matthew 28, I've been given all authority, so you go, it might leave you with the question, okay, now what authority do I have? I know he has everything. What authority do we have? But Ephesians, beginning of chapter 2, really explains that for us. I didn't put it in my notes. Let me just read to you a couple of verses there. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. In the first chapter of Ephesians at the end is talking about everything has been put under Jesus' feet. Jesus is sitting at right hand of the Father, and he is an authority over all things. Now this says Jesus has raised us up to sit with him. I hope that you're getting this picture. This is all consistent. Jesus, in chapter 9 of Luke, is giving the authority to the disciples, and he's sending them out. At the end, he's saying, I have been given all authority, therefore you go. That the message is he's sending them out in his place to do the things that one having the authority would do. In Mark 16, what kind of things did Jesus tell them to do when he left? Preach the gospel to every creature. Cast out devils, speak in new tongues. It says, and they shall lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And in Acts 1:8, Luke's version, another one of Luke's version of the Great Commission, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be witnesses to me. So my point that I hope is clear is that this commissioning in Luke chapter 9 is not basically different than the one at the end. It's just like the first time. He's going to send them out while he's still there. You guys go on out and do this, and come back, we're going to talk about it. And they came back excited, and they went off in a private place to talk about it. Let me ask you, which demons did he not give them authority to cast out? None. This is the easy question. The hard question comes next. Which demons did he not give them authority to cast out? The ones in the really crazy guys that live in the graveyard and in the places like Gadarenes that have legion? Did he not give them authority to cast those out? No. He gave them authority to cast those out. How about the ones in children that have that the demon manifests itself in terms of seizures, and they tell it to go, and it doesn't? And the father has to bring the child to Jesus. You remember this story? The father has to bring the child to Jesus, and Jesus tells it to go, and it goes. Did Jesus give the disciples authority over that one too? Yeah. So just because it didn't go doesn't mean they weren't given authority over it. Is that what you're saying? We agree with that? You tell it to go and it didn't go, but you still had been given authority over it. So now the little harder question. What diseases did he not give them authority over? None. Was there any diseases he held back? Was there any conditions he said, don't pray for this one? Did he tell them to go in discernment and discover who to pray for and who not to? He didn't. In fact, in Matthew 10, it says he gave them authority to heal all kinds of sicknesses, all kinds of diseases. So if they prayed for a sickness to leave and it didn't, was that a sickness that they lacked authority over? No. So if we pray for a sickness to leave and it doesn't leave, does that mean that I lacked authority over that one? Or even the more, I think, pertinent question, does that mean that I'm supposed to submit to it? The fact that we pray for a sickness to leave, or that we pray that it, and we cast out a spirit, and the spirit doesn't go, or the sickness doesn't go, doesn't mean that we lacked authority over them any more than the fact that my scorpions are still in my backyard means that I lacked authority to take control of that situation. I have authority to go out and shoot and kill them with my spray bottle whenever and however I want. I have that authority, yet the scorpion's still there. I've tried. The fact that they are still there doesn't mean that there's any problem with what I had authority to do. And it doesn't mean that I'm supposed to submit to the scorpions and adjust my life to live with them. Do you see what I mean? The fact that we tell a spirit to go and it doesn't go does not mean we're supposed to submit to it. The fact that we pray for a sickness and it doesn't leave doesn't mean that we're supposed to submit to it. Does that make sense? Jesus gave them authority over all of them. He sent us out to do his work. Time after time we see in the Gospels where Jesus sends the disciples out to do what he's doing. We talked about the story of the wind and the waves a few weeks ago. The storm comes, Jesus is sleeping, the disciples are afraid, they go and wake him up. He wakes up and he calms the storm, and then he basically says, why, what's wrong with you? Where was your faith? Implying that, why didn't they try that themselves? Why didn't they stand up against it? When he sends out the 12 here in Luke chapter 9, he didn't go with them, but he sent them out to do the same kind of things that he was doing. At the Great Commission, he sends them out again. And now, in the feeding of the 5,000, when they come, what Jesus says to his disciples is, you give them something to eat. And, of course, we know when he does break the bread, he gives it to the disciples. And like I said before, no matter how big you break, how many loaves of bread? Two loaves of bread and give it to 12 guys, they didn't get very much. So either they were running back all the time for another little lump, or this miracle was happening in a large part in their own hands. He's telling them, you give them something to eat. Again, they were his hands and feet. They were bringing the blessing to them. And God has put us in this world to be Christ to the people that are in our lives. We've been talking about spiritually setting people free. We've been talking about praying for people for healing. But it's more than just the spiritual aspect. It's also just the caring for them, the ordinary caring for them, and the compassion that we can have on people that is being Christ's hands and feet. Jesus says to his disciples that when they have visited a person who is in prison, the way he says it is, when I was in sick or in prison, you visited me. If you've done it to one of these, then you've done it to me. That even those actions, those simple actions of just going and visiting someone who is in a time of difficulty, going and physically taking care of someone who is sick, is another way of being Christ's hands and feet and doing his work here. We can do that kind of thing, the ordinary works of compassion and the spiritual work of setting people free in all different aspects of our life. I think it is in every part of the world that we touch that he wants us to do this. We can do it by taking abused and abandoned children who need to be protected and taking them into our home and watching over them and giving them a place to live and a hope for their future in a protected and a safe place. We can do this by showing Christ to a confused, a questioning, sometimes headstrong children that God give us, and as we work through them, or confused, questioning, headstrong adults that people puts in our life, that we can show the love of Christ to, that we can be Christ to them. We can be Christ's hands and feet to our children when we teach them history and math and English and Bible and how they all connect together. We can be Christ's hands and feet to the hungry, to the sick, to the weak, to the poor, through compassion ministries, through our own work with them, through supporting other ministries that do. We can be his hands and feet to sick people when we pray for them, or when we treat them as medics and nurses and doctors. We can be his hands and feet to people that we serve just in the companies that we work for. I think that we are his hands and feet when we are nursing someone as an employee just as much as when we're nursing someone as a caring friend. But still, the work of Christ, what would Christ do if he saw the sick? He would care for them. And the fact that you're being paid for it or you're not being paid for it isn't really relevant. It's that you're still doing the work of Christ. And the fact that you're getting paid for it just adds another thing. You're providing for your family. You're providing for your home at the same time you're doing this. You can be the hands and feet of Christ to people who read things that you write. If you have a gifting for writing, you can be the hands and feet of Christ to victims of crimes and disasters by protecting them as police, as firemen, as paramedics. Whatever talent God gave us, we can use for his glory. We had a talent show last week. We have lots of talent here. Can you write? Use that for the kingdom of God. Can you make people laugh? You can use that for the kingdom of God. Are you skilled in drama or in dance? Are you good with an instrument, even one that takes the village to play? You can use that for the kingdom of God. Are you skillful with your hands, with metal, with wood, leather? Able to turn chunks of wood into something beautiful, like bookshelves for the church, whatever God has for you to create? You can use these things to be His hands and feet in this world. I had one other example, but they're not here, so I'm going to say it anyway. Are you able, because I just want to bring a point out of this. You all know what I'm talking about. You will know I'm talking about Clark here in a minute, and you can tell him I told this story. But are you able to, because it's just so perfect for what I'm trying to illustrate, are you a pilot who is skilled at getting planes out of scary situations? Scary situation recovery. I don't know. There's probably a good FAA term for that. A pilot. Well, you can use that skill flying in dangerous missions in a mission field, doing runs that nobody else knows how to do, and you are Christ's hands and feet to the poor and needy who are being ministered to by the stuff that you bring them. Yes. You can also use your skill to train others in the industry, as he's done for many years, and people's lives are saved because of the work you do. That's still being Christ's hands and feet. It's still a ministering job that you have. And at the same time, you can earn enough money to raise a beautiful family and adopt a child that needs a home and have a place here that you can teach your kids to do evangelism and teach us to do it too. And the point I'm trying to make is there's many ways that God can use your talents, what He's given you, to be His hands and feet. Look for where you are right now. And how can you do that? Service, being His hands and feet, is sometimes inconvenient. And that's the second part of what I want to say this morning. You know, at the beginning of this page 2, when Jesus feeds the 5,000, I don't know if you noticed this, but He sent out the disciples, and they came back. Verse 10, they come back, and the apostles, and they had returned to Him, and they were telling Him all that they had done. And then he took them aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. He took them away. In Mark 6, it says the apostles gathered to Jesus and told them all the things what they had done and taught. And He tells them, come aside for a while into a deserted place and rest. But that while they were resting, there were many coming and going that did not have enough to eat. It says in Luke, the point that I'm making is, do you see what happened? They went out and did a bunch of ministry time. They came back. They're telling Jesus all the great things that happened. And He says, come on, guys, we need to get away from the crowds here for a bit into a private place and let's talk. Let's debrief. And they're having a disciple retreat. They're basically having a disciple retreat, and the crowds crashed it. They figured out where they were. So what does Jesus do? He leaves His ministry with the disciples, and He goes and it says He received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who have need of healing. He goes out and starts ministering to them. And then He comes to His disciples and says, hey, they need something to eat. Why don't you give them something to eat? They were having a rest time in a secluded spot that Jesus told them to come to. God told them to rest, and they were resting, and the crowds find them. But Jesus doesn't turn them away, and I think he's illustrating to us what our reaction should be when the opportunity for ministry comes at a time when we were really hoping for some rest. It comes at a time when we weren't feeling particularly spiritual. It comes at a time when we didn't have it in us. I I think I learned this lesson in Cambodia in a more, you know, stronger, more direct way than I have ever learned it before. Yeah, I've learned it many times. Hopefully this is the last time that I needed to learn it. You don't have to feel spiritual for God to use you to really be able to minister. Do you remember the last story that I told about we prayed for this boy who it just seemed like God had an anointing on. And we ended up praying for him and to receive the Holy Spirit, and he spoke in tongues, and he prayed for his friend, and God healed these tumors in the back of his neck. I think I mentioned it, but I didn't make a big deal of it. At that particular point, we were at our last day of the trip. I was worried about the whole political environment, because they had an election next day, and what's it going to be? How are we going to get into Phnom Penh when all this stuff is going on? Are we going to make it to the airport in time? And it did take us a long time to get there. I wasn't feeling particularly spiritual. And I really had to, I mean, to be honest with you, to be perfectly honest, I had to tell myself, David, you're actually here for the kids. You're not here for your own self. So why don't you just go and pray for them? And I still had a little bit of that kind of, all right, I'm just going through the motions, when I touched this boy and this picture came into my head. And I think that ministry is often like that. Sometimes we think we have to be in a particularly spiritual frame of mind because it's something about, I don't know, our connecting with the Holy Spirit or whatever, some power that dwells within us that's going to do this. It actually isn't. I mean, and you know it isn't. If you think about it for a minute, it's He that does it. But He waits on us to step out and do something in faith, and then he does it. And at times like this, when you're not feeling spiritual, you're not really feeling like doing it, make it all the more obvious that it was He who did it. And all He was looking for was someone who was willing to do the right thing, even if they had to make themselves do it, right then, to do the right thing. Disciples may not have been feeling particularly like doing a miracle that day. They may have been feeling like spending some time with Jesus. Because they were all there by themselves. But he sends them out. You give them something to eat. This wasn't planned. This wasn't on the schedule, but you do it. And I just think this happens often in our lives. Often the times that Holy Spirit is ready to minister in the most powerful way through us comes at an inconvenient time. It comes at a time when we have to surrender ourselves to what the Holy Spirit wants to do, instead of what we feel like doing at the time. Middle of the night conversations are sometimes the most productive, but if you're like me, they're the most difficult. Sometimes grandma needs care when we're busy. She just needs help. And you know, the fact is, you can't, when those opportunities come to speak into her spirit, to really say something that will touch her deep, what prepares the way for that is that you've taken care of her when she needed it. Sometimes the children need prayer or to go to the doctor when we have a lot of other things to do. Sometimes a neighbor or a friend will ask one of those door-opening questions to the gospel when we had dinner on the stove, or when we had an appointment we were just heading off to. Sometimes those things come at times which are inconvenient. Sometimes a family member is going through a difficult time and calls you just when you're settling down with your book or with your movie you were going to watch or with your plans for the evening. If we really are His hands and His feet, then we should be doing His work according to His will and His timing. And it's really a matter of learning to live the life of surrender. The Christian life is a life of surrender. It is a life of surrender to His will and what He wants us to do. And sometimes He wants us to minister when we had other things in mind. Sometimes he wants us to minister in a way that we weren't expecting. I think Gideon thought he was doing the work of the Lord when he built the big army. And then he found out that what God really wanted him to do, the big mission that he was given, is to pare down the army to the 300 or whatever that God really wanted to use, and then to take that army and fight as though it were a big one. I think Peter thought he was really doing the work of Christ when he drew his sword against the high priest's servant. But he had to be willing to listen to Jesus and for him to say, no, right now, this is not what we're doing. That what I want you to do is something different. And Peter had to be willing to be directed, to be surrendered to Christ to do what he wanted him to do at that time. I actually think it's interesting. Peter draws the sword to protect Jesus, but then within a matter of a few hours, he denies Christ. The Bible doesn't say this. This is just David's speculation. But I wonder if what Jesus wanted more out of Peter was that he confess him, that he was a follower, rather than the military action that Peter was leaning toward. So the key to surrender is knowing what our master wants from us and always being willing to do that. Setting aside all of our biases about what it should be or what we wanted it to be and just being willing to follow him. And that's what I think the sending out of the disciples is about. Here's what I want you to go out and do. I want you to go out and do this. And then when they come back, and they're tired, and they're ready to rest, and the crowds come, now the harvest is ready. Now the Spirit is ready. You can just see this whole situation. The Holy Spirit is ready to do something that's going to impact 5,000 families. And Jesus says, okay, now it's time to go out and do it again. That he sends us out to do his work, and we live our lives in surrender to him, doing what he wants in his timing. That's it. Two little points I wanted to pull out of this section that I think are one of the most fundamental to understand that the gospel teaches us. Jesus was discipling the disciples to become like, to do what he was doing. And then he sent them out to do it. In Luke chapter 9, he sent them out to do it at the end. And their mission isn't any different than our mission. We are his hands and feet, and we are here to do what Jesus was doing. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the mission that you gave us. I pray you would help every one of us to become more sensitive to your Spirit. I pray that you will help every heart in here to be able to hear you better, to be able to understand what you want us to do and when. And I pray you would give us strength to do it when you ask. And I pray that you would bless our efforts to build your kingdom through us. God, bring people into our life that we can minister to. Help us to be more effective in ministering to the ones that are in our lives. And show us in new ways how we are your hands and feet, how we are ministering already. And help us understand the internal significance of what we're doing. I pray that you would just give us sensitivity to follow your Spirit, to follow your direction in all of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.